Our scripture lesson is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands.
Amen, dear saints. You may be seated. We're coming to a very interesting and important text of Holy Scripture tonight. But as always, before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for every word of Scripture, for all of it is inspired by the Holy Spirit and profitable for teaching and reproof and correction, for training in righteousness. And all of it is designed to bring us to Jesus, the bread of life. May we feast on him tonight with joy in Jesus' name. Amen. So everybody, let's all take a few deep breaths and relax and chill out. We're all family and friends here tonight. We're the body of Christ. The other day I was talking to a beloved member of the church who's actually in the house tonight, who told me a story about, and I don't have this in my notes, just came to me, about St. Paul and how some people view him as a misogynist, somebody who hates women, and that because of that he's so out of touch with the 21st century that we can just sort of disregard everything that he wrote. Well, no serious, sincere Christian would ever entertain such a really, in a sense, blasphemous notion. And certainly we're not in that camp either. But you have to understand that words like this, when we call them the most feared words in the Bible, they aren't feared by those who love Jesus. They're feared by those who don't. And people go into conniption fits and all kinds of troubling aspects to their lives because they have a hard time understanding words like this. And of course, that is part of the minister's duty and the church's duty to explain those words in love and grace. Now, if tonight's text title really is true, that these are the most feared words in the Bible, well, that's true not just for church wives, but for church husbands, too. And if it is the case, then next Sunday's scripture lesson in the evening is at least the second most feared words in the Bible, because husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And what could be a more dramatic command than that? Now, we're going to see tonight's text taught from a slightly different angle than what you maybe have heard in the past in different places. But that perspective, I would argue, is heaven's view. And it's keeping the context of the entire passage in mind. I'm going to incorporate that into the sermon tonight so you'll understand that we're talking about a bigger picture than just verses 22 through 24. God's words which make up these exhortations to his beloved church here in chapter 5 at 22 through 24 ought to be feared by anybody that doesn't love Jesus, be they religious or not, but they don't need to be feared by the adherents of the true religion, any of us, wives, husbands, or church members. Therefore, this evening, let's make it our goal to encourage supernatural living in the church in evil days. With this orientation, then, let's study tonight Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. So, the doctrine is submission is in the train, T-R-A-I-N, the train of the church's radical response to the days being evil. So, the word here, as we're starting off, is that submission is in the train of the church's radical response to the days being evil. In other words, dears, the context of this passage tonight is extremely important. The context of verses 22 through 24 are still flowing from verses 16 and 17, where we were informed that these were dark times, and we were told by God how to live in those dark times. So you might remember those commands were rather startling, revolutionary, and truly impossible without the grace of God. So submission is in the train of the church's radical response to the days being evil. It is, that is, submission is as counterintuitive as singing and thanking. And I've referenced for you verses 19 and 20 of chapter 5 of Ephesians. So oftentimes, dears, people expect church wives to willingly submit to their husbands as if this is an easy thing to do, or as if it would be somehow more natural and fluid than any other command God gives his church. But that's a huge mistake. It's not the case. Submission is no more readily practiced than it is the thought of any of us singing hymns in evil days or giving thanks to God for every circumstance, which we were commanded to do earlier in this chapter by God in the evil days. Now, I want to be clear. We're not saying that submission should not be done. Clearly, it should. Just like we ought to sing hymns and encourage one another and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, and as we ought to give thanks for everything, it ought to be done, and we're not excusing it, just like we wouldn't excuse ourselves for not giving thanks to God for everything and singing hymns in every situation. But what we are averring is this: does anybody here know any Christian who always sings in trouble or who really gives thanks for everything? Well, the answer is clearly, of course not. So the point is this: the whole church together must encourage all of us in all of these impossible commands that we're finding in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. And this is in the train of all those impossible demands of God that he puts upon his Spirit-filled church that alone can do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, we can do it. It's not impossible. It can be done, but we can't do it individually. We need each other. The context here is the times are hard, and submission injunction is found in the midst of that. Submission is in the train of the church's radical response to the days being evil. It's as counterintuitive as singing and thanking, and it is clearly the will of the Lord. Now, why would God want this submission and value it? Why does he command it? Well, because it's part and parcel of the church's heavenly life that can only be explained by his miraculous presence and grace and giftedness. The same is true of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, verse 18, speaking and singing grace and hymns, verse 19, giving thanks in all circumstances, verse 20. And also what follows, husbands loving their wives as Christ does the church, verses 25 and following. And for that matter, the command given to church children to always obey their parents in the Lord, which opens chapter 6 of Ephesians. The point is this: all of these things are the will of God. So the submission injunction is in the flow of this whole context of wonderful commands that exemplify and demonstrate a supernatural life that can only be explained in conjunction of the covenant together, loving and living for and encouraging each other in Christ alone. We can't do it individually. It must be achieved by the whole body, encouraging and inculcating the beauty and glory of these commandments being fulfilled for the glory of Jesus as a manifestation of our faith in him and our love for him and each other. Church wives, just like church husbands, mape and imitate their church shepherds. So we all fall and rise together, whether these commands are placed upon us in difficult or in less difficult times, We need each other, and we must set good examples for each other. So now let's look at the text, verses 22 through 24, chapter 5, and observe the unique privilege of wives in the church. Now, some people might think this is an honor they would rather not possess, but that's only because they're not properly taught or they're just plain ignorant. It really is a privilege. And I'm not saying that facetiously or sarcastically. It's a unique privilege of wives in the church. Let's consider what they are. We have three. Verse 22, they get to take the lead in exemplifying true godliness. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, dears, have you ever thought about this? You know, Paul has a catalog here of various human beings that he's addressing. Why does he start with the church wife? Isn't that odd? Isn't that strange? Why? It's actually not an accident. The Holy Spirit did this on purpose. It's not arbitrary. If you look at your Bible, he has church wives here in verse 22, husbands in verse 26, and he's got children in chapter 6, verse 1 and following, and he's got bondservants in chapter 6, verse 5 and following. Kind of the main categories of the demography of a typical Roman era, first century Roman Empire church, in this case, the church in Ephesus. And we have the wives addressed first, before husbands, children, servants, or masters. The reason for this is the key nature of their primary role in and as the bride of Christ. Perhaps they more than anyone else know that role as brides in the church. It's no accident. In fact, they must and do take the lead in this regard. When a church wife willingly, freely, joyfully, and sincerely in faith submits to her own husband as to the Lord, she is demonstrating to the whole church and to the rest of the world how the redeemed body of Christ loves, respects, honors, glorifies, and esteems her Savior. So the church wife who does this in love and faith is actually taking the full lead for the whole body of Christ. You'll recall that a properly constructed church always honors the women and the children first before the men. And maybe that's an example of what's happening here with the Apostle Paul being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what he did. Now, there's a sense in which this is fluid and natural in the new person of the heart in Jesus Christ. If we truly love him, we can do that. Now, it's always difficult because we're dealing with sinners. We ourselves are sinners. In this case, the wife's husbands are sinners. And the rest of the church lives in the grace that they exemplify in taking the lead in doing this. And so, as they do it, their lifestyle becomes an encouragement to us. They do something that's impossible for the old person of the heart, but not impossible for the new person of the heart, the new creation in Christ Jesus. And so church wives have this unique privilege of taking the lead in exemplifying true godliness. Now, the second one, verse 23, they get to nest under Christ's wing through submission, where we read, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So the wife here, the church wife, readily submitting to her husband, is placing herself not only under her fallen and sinful and checkered husband, who is redeemed but still struggling with the flesh, be that husband good or bad, but she is also placing herself under the wing, the care and submission, and the grace and the protection of Christ, who is always perfectly benevolent all the time. And there's a great comfort there. She is taking that lead and showing that example. Verse 23 reflects both the temporal creation ordinance concerning husbands and wives, and also the covenantal order with regard to Christ and the church, which comes out a little more clearly in the subsequent verses here next week in chapter 5. The enlightened, faithful church wife who loves Jesus operates from both of these principles. She accepts the genius of God and his creation structure. She doesn't buck it, she doesn't fight it, she doesn't resist it. And she's willing to represent the church as the beloved bride for whom Jesus died, and to take that leadership role in that very important way. But she cannot do either of these things without supernatural regenerating grace, which enables her to submit to an imperfect husband and to a perfect redeemer at the same time. Now, we might ask the question, which is easier, to submit to an imperfect husband or a perfect redeemer? Well, you might be surprised by the answer. Neither is easier. They're exactly the same. Submission to Christ requires the new nature, just as submission to a fallen or sinful husband does. It's impossible for a church wife to submit to Jesus without submitting to her husband. It's like it's impossible for a church husband to love Christ if he doesn't love his wife as Christ loves the church, even though, obviously, none of us do these impossible commands perfectly all the time. And so that's why we need the whole context of the church. I will get to the definition of submission in terms of practicality and things like that, so don't worry about that. We'll get to it, but these prefaces are extraordinarily important. There's one more, and that's verse 24, regarding this unique privilege, and that is, church wives get to be the first to model the true religion to the watching world. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So Paul is adopting and presenting the ideal position here. And he's writing to a mature church and a faithful church in many ways. In saving grace, the church does submit to Jesus. We do. And in the new person of the heart, the church wife does submit to her husband, quote, in everything. So now let's ask the practical question. What does this mean, practically speaking? What does this submission thing really come down to? Well, here is the answer, and it's not that complicated. And I hope you all can get this. It means that the church wife has as much right to Jesus, his church's privileges, his blessings, his officer corps, the congregation, as any man or anyone else that might come into the building. But so that people can function and manage in a world that requires order and not chaos, and you remember that God is the God of order and not confusion, the wife, at the end of all controversies and disagreements, accedes to her husband's judgment so long as two important caveats are in place. The first one is, so long as that his judgment is not immoral, unethical, or illegal. And the second one is, so long as it does not seek to separate the baptized wife church member from her other heads, if you will, those elders in the church under which she also has protection. That, in a nutshell, is what submission is all about from a practical point of view. It really is. I mean, there's probably more to it, but that's what it really comes down to. In a world where there are disagreements and the buck has to stop somewhere, and really it's the husband's responsibility, and it's a fearful one in some ways, to take that responsibility and to make that determination, again, so long as it's not immoral, unethical, or illegal, or doesn't seek to separate the baptized wife from the rest of her her covenantal protection in the church. So let's do a little more application on this important doctrine tonight and learn what this miraculous submission is and is not. And I, over the years, I found this to be really important and quite helpful because you know, dears, that the devil has his form of submission too, and it's very religious in nature. And we need to be able to discern true godly submission from all false counterfeits. And I myself have seen my share of it, so we'll be talking a little bit of that in this application section. What the miraculous submission is and is not. Well, let's talk about what it is not. It is not a phony show designed to impress others. Now, let me hasten to say that I think most of the time this kind of a charade is orchestrated more by a proud religious Pharisee-like husband than it is by a victimized wife. At least that's been my experience with it. And I would suspect you might too. I'm not trying to go too far here, but let me make this comment. Head coverings, plain clothes, and homely outward appearance no more makes a wife submissive to her husband in alleged Christianity than it does in the worst forms of Islam. Now, if somebody chooses out of conscience, based in 1 Corinthians, to wear a head covering, that's fine. But if that is somehow proof that there's submission, well, I don't think that adds up, typically. Submission, like all other Christ-honoring virtues, faith included, is more an issue of the heart than it is of anything external. And we might be fooled, dears. We might very well be quite surprised by those church wives who actually succeed to a large or even a significant extent at the submission business. And we might also be quite startled by those who, despite all appearances to the contrary, fail miserably at it. I have known, and I know it's a strong term, but I'll use it, I have known witch-like religious women who have peddled this doctrine of submission onto other women who themselves have never lived a whit of it and have shown to be what they are in time. So I think it's important that we realize that this issue is an issue of the heart, and it's manifest in the church, but we just have to be wise to what it really is and what it isn't. It's not just an outward form. It's much more than that. Well, let's look at what it is. It is a lifestyle so beautiful that even God falls in love with it. And I reference 1 Peter 3:4 there. The experience, the expression, and the appreciation of the very best things in life are rare indeed, right? So a wife who loves Jesus in the church is a beautiful thing. So is a husband who loves Jesus, or a child, or a single person. But it's a gem, and they aren't found all the time. This type of submission that the Bible speaks of is that kind of rare jewel. What is required for it to be experienced at the end of the day? Well, a very loving and disciplined and sincere faith, to be sure. And dears, here's where it gets a little practical too. The world fiercely, and we have to understand this, all of us, not just the women in the church, but the men too. The world fiercely opposes a church wife who is seeking to live for Jesus. And especially as that might be manifest in obeying a command like this, in the train of all that impossible command and the days being evil. But it can be done. And dears, here's where it really gets interesting. The religious world is at least as much a hindrance to this. We mentioned earlier that person who said, you know, Paul, you know, who has to listen to him? He's way out of touch with reality. This person that said, a very religious person. And actually goes to church and things like that. The religious world is fiercely opposed to this. You women have tremendous power, you church wives, if you are willing to continue to submit yourself to Jesus and his grace and his power and his love and his care and in him to your husbands as well. For the brave church wife, so willing to venture it all on their Savior, they become the models, the examples, the heroes, the salt and light of the world, and their gospel example gives credibility to their worship and really their words, which namely are words like this: Jesus saves people from the uttermost and allows them by his grace to do the impossible. And he does this through his cross and resurrection, the fullness of his Spirit, and the outpouring of his Spirit on his church. These commandments are for all of us. And indeed, what the men have to and the husbands have to look at next week will be rather alarming too. We can't do it alone. We're in it together. So, beloved, for us, the most feared words in the Bible, which make some people just go ballistic, are actually comforting and loving words for us, because we are, by grace, the bride of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this instruction tonight. Words like these remind us of how out of touch modern culture, or any fallen culture, is from the truth and reality. We're grateful that you don't pull any punches and you do speak the truth. And the Apostle Paul was inspired by your Holy Spirit to write these words. We pray that you allow us to all work together in the grace of God to love one another and encourage each other in love and good deeds in this and every other frame that you have presented for us here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.